vulnerable children. Just an update on that. Melissa and I, she's never been before, we're heading over in October to see the first class graduate. That started way back in 2009. It's going to be a great thing to actually see them graduating and heading off to high school, and for us to just to see the investment that's been put into them over these years and the difference that's going to make. Hopefully, you know, to break them out of the shackles of poverty. That's what it's about, and for them to come to know the Lord. So thank you for all your support over the many years, and it's going to be a real blessing for those kids to be able to have the gift of the education that's been given to them and the meals every day too, because a lot of them just go hungry otherwise. So thank you for everyone that supported that. And we're up to 265 children, I think it is, that's coming every day and getting fed and educated. We're building our last building on the property at the moment. It's up to getting the roof put on soon. It's an administration block, and that's going to have staff rooms and offices and toilets in it, so that the staff have somewhere to go now, rather than being currently, we have sea containers and things like that for them to work out of. So it's going to be good. So thank you. So yes, as you've already heard, it's been a busy time for Melissa and I. You may have already also heard that we had Tyler and Caden as our foster children for 4 years, and then Tyler chose to go back to Albany, which was tough, but she's going well. We still keep in touch. Still have Caden with us. He'll be with us long term. And we had a call 6 weeks ago saying, could we please take three other children overnight? There was an emergency case where they needed somewhere for them to go, and we said yes. It was first week of the school holidays. So 6 weeks later, we still have them. So pray for us for strength. We're both working full time now. And just quite exhausting getting home. 2 11-year-olds, a 10-year-old and a 5-year-old. And so we're enjoying it, but it's just tiring. The little 5-year-old can't say Ray. He says way. So about 100 times a day I get way, way. He's like a little shadow walking around behind me. Way. Finally gets my attention. Very cute. So it says there's no rest for the wicked, so I must be really bad. My message today is not about so much about our wickedness, it's about our righteousness and that coming to us as a gift. And we thank the Lord that it's through his blood that we can be made righteous. 2 Corinthians, I've got a lot of scriptures here, and if you're really fast, you can find them in the Bible, but trust me, maybe you can listen to it later and check that they're all right. Just because there's so much to get through, I'm going to go through the word, just share it. I would normally try to get an overhead up there, but haven't had time, so sorry about that. But there's a lot of the word, and let's just let the word wash over us and allow it to speak to our hearts. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there we have it. Jesus is our reason for our righteousness. He had no sin, became sin. Took all of our sin. It's like a big giant sponge came on you and sucked out all your sin and put it onto Christ. Now we all know we still have sin rambling around there. But from God's perspective, when he looks at you, he sees Christ, he sees perfection, he sees holiness, he sees righteousness. You have been declared righteous, and that sin has gone onto Christ, and he has worn the punishment for your sin. So we're very liberated as Christians in that respect. So the message today is a challenge for us to live righteously. Living righteously not only because it pleases God, but it helps our neighbour and it helps us. It helps us by providing both peace and joy. And it says in Romans 14:7, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Living righteously doesn't mean we just do one or two meritorious acts. It's doing all the small things with the right motives. Mother Teresa, you might have heard this quote, said, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." One of the problems with social media, we often characterise people based on the one or two good things that they've done, the great things that they've done. Oh, what a great person. Or the one or two things that they didn't do that they should have done. What a terrible person. But often we can be drastically wrong. Let me illustrate. One fine evening, a man walked into a fast food chicken place and bought a 9-piece bucket of chicken. He took the chicken to the park for a romantic picnic under the moonlight with his girlfriend. Upon reaching into the bucket, however, he received a surprise. Instead of the chicken, he discovered that it was apparently the restaurant's night deposit of $9,000. Being basically honest, and really hungry besides, the young man brought the bucket back to the store and asked for the chicken to be exchanged for the money. The manager was in awe of the young man's honesty, asked for his name and told him that he wanted to call the newspaper and the local news station to do a story on him. He would become the local hero, an example of honesty and morality that would inspire others. The hungry man shrugged it off. "My date's waiting, I just want the chicken." The manager's renewed amazement over the young man's humility almost overwhelmed him. He begged to be allowed to tell the story on the news, as this honest man became angry with the manager and demanded his chicken. "I don't get it," the manager responded. "You are an honest man in a dishonest world. This is a perfect opportunity to show the world that there are honest people still willing to take a stand for what is right. Please give your name and also the woman's name that is your wife." "Oh, sorry, is that your wife?" "That's the problem," said the young man. "My wife's at home and the woman in the car is my girlfriend. So let me have the chicken so I can get out of here." We can often read people wrong, can't we? So it's okay to admire certain acts of righteousness and altruism, but let's not characterise the whole person by that. Be careful not to look up to people. You know, I include myself in that. People have the habit of letting us down. Jesus is the only one who will never let us down. We're told in Hebrews 12, keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For Christians, according to John 15:5, whatever good we do comes from God himself, because it says that we can't, without him we can do nothing. I love the picture we see in Revelation with 24 elders bowing down at the throne. It says that they fell down before the one seated on the throne and they worshipped him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist, and they came to be." You know, they had the right perspective by throwing their crowns down before the Lord. So what does the Lord want from us when it comes to righteousness? We read in Leviticus 11, verse 45, "For I am Yahweh, and I brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. So you must be holy because I am holy." Be holy because I am holy. When you look at the word, the meaning of the word holy, it actually means to be, well, obviously it means for purity, but also it means to be separate. It speaks of the otherness of God. And so when we read about the word holy in the Bible, it's actually, and it's referring to us, it's saying, be separate, be different. You know, you are different from the world. You shouldn't be like the world. You need to be different from the world. It's sad when you see the world doing this better than us sometimes. I know someone that works in a Christian workplace, half the week, and in a non-Christian workplace, the other half of the week. And she has said that it's in the non-Christian workplace that she feels more support and more encouragement. And that's a sad indictment, that in the Christian workplace she doesn't feel that, and she gets it in the non-Christian workplace. You know, we should be different. We should be the ones that are standing out. You know, we see it in Philippians 2:15. It says, be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine amongst them like stars in the sky. You know, we should shine like stars in the sky. Wherever we are. And be, you know, and I think when we're holy, we live righteous lives, we're going to be different. We're going to look different. People are going to say, what is that? What is it about you? And then we can share why we are who we are. Deep down, we know that people know that they should be doing the right thing. Daphne and I was talking earlier about little kids and how, you know, they're looking at the thing that they're not supposed to be doing, and they're looking at you and looking at it, and you just have to go, and they're like, you know, there's something within them that knows, hey, this is right, this is wrong. You know, even non-believers can experience guilt over their unrighteous acts. Not doing this for you, Bill, but I'm going to pick on one of your players. Andrew Gaff, West Coast Eagles player, said that he felt sick about when he punched Fremantle Dockers player Andrew Brayshaw and broke his jaw. Stephen Smith, Aussie cricket captain, after the ball tampering incident in Cape Town, said, I know I'll regret this for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely gutted. I hope in time I can earn back respect and forgiveness. There's something inside us that compels us to do the right thing and to feel remorse when we don't. In Romans 2, Paul puts it this way. He says, indeed the Gentiles do by very nature the things required by the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their consciousness also bears witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times defending them. Now, these are people that haven't even been exposed to the gospel or to the law, the Jewish law, and yet there's a conscience there that's prompting them. Obviously, you know, sometimes people push that down, and they suppress it, or they blame. Adam and Eve were blaming each other, and, you know, it's... But it's there. They have to do something with it, because I know they've done the wrong thing. I want to talk about us understanding God as a loving Father. I think it's really important in the context of what we're talking about. What loving father doesn't want the best for their children? What loving father doesn't hope that their children will make good choices? If you're a parent here, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. He says in the Word that He knitted us together in our mother's wombs, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that He's numbered the hairs on our head, that He rejoices over us with singing, that our names are written on His hands. I mean, this is a loving Father. You know, a compassionate Father that looks over us with so much joy. So He's going to care how we live. We're the pinnacle of His creation. He created us with a mind to enjoy this fascinating world. He gave us the plants and the animals and the beautiful sunshine. He gave us the capacity to have families, to travel, to enjoy all things. Yet what have we done? We've completely turned our back on our Father, our Creator. As Paul says in Romans 1, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. Romans 3 says, none are righteous, not one. Psalm 51 says, David says, I knew sin in my mother's womb. So the human condition is sin and rebellion towards God. We face the same dilemma that Paul expresses in Romans 7. The things that he desires to do, he cannot carry out. But the things he wants to do, he cannot do, but he does the evil that he does not want to do. You know, this is the dilemma of the human soul. We've got to contrast that with, be holy for I'm holy. I want you to be righteous. And yet you've got this anchor pulling you down. Even our good acts cannot save us. They can't heal the breach between us and God. I had a visit by a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses to my door one day. They said that they believe that their good works will enable them to receive merit before God and help them to become one of the chosen ones to share in the renewed earth in the afterlife. Then I showed them Isaiah 64:6, which said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, for all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are all shriveled up like a leaf, and like a wind, our sin sweeps us away. They looked it up in their Bibles. I won't tell you what their Bible said, but it was pretty bad. But yeah, it had the basically same words, and they just had this horrified look on their face, and they took off. Needless to say, I never had a knock on the door from there. So how can we become righteous? Or to put it in Paul's words, what a wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He goes on to say in chapter 7, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that through the death of God's Son, Jesus, our punishment's been taken and we're being reconciled to God. But it's not enough just to believe it in our heads, is it? Romans 10:9 says, if we believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we'll be saved. You know, and when we're talking hearts, we're talking faith. We need faith in the saving work of Christ. Romans 4, we hear about Abraham and how it was his faith that reckoned him as righteous. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who doesn't work but trusts in God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. Like imagine having an employer and one person works all day and the other person just trusts they're going to get their pay and doesn't do any work, and they both get paid. Well, one gets paid, that didn't do any work. that's the scenario we're looking at. But obviously we do work as Christians, but in the context of our salvation, it's a free gift, completely free gift we need to trust in. God looked at Abraham's heart, and it was before he did any work that God rewarded him as righteousness, with righteousness. We've heard it, we all know this verse, it's one of the, next to John 3:16, you would have heard this one. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. The brother in the story of the prodigal son, I want to talk about him for a minute. Because he failed to understand this grace. He was trying to earn the father's favour, but as a result missed out on the intimacy and the blessing that was awarded to his younger brother. In Luke 15, we hear the older brother saying to the father, look, all these years I've been slaving away for you, never disobeying your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But now when my son, this son of yours who has squandered your property on prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. This brother was seeking to get right with the father through his own righteousness, but he failed to realise that this relationship was afforded to him not based on his efforts, but based on his sonship. Ephesians 1 says, we've also been adopted. God decided in advance to adopt us. This is Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family and bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. We can't offer sacrifices thinking they're going to fix things with God. It's like a man cheating on his wife and taking home a bunch of flowers and thinking that's going to make up for it. It's going to take more than flowers if you cheated on your wife. It's going to take more than us going to church and helping at a busy bee and feeding the homeless in a soup kitchen to get things right with God with what we've done. Now, you can't do anything that's going to fix it. It has to be his willingness to forgive us and restore that relationship. And he does that through sending his son to take the price, the only perfect sacrifice to take the price. When we look at, let me read Psalm 51, verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'll bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. When we look at the older brother in the prodigal son story, we see someone who just needed to humble himself before his father. He needed to acknowledge that he also was a sinner who needed to be a recipient of the Father's grace. He needed to understand the truth of being called a son and accept graciously the free gift of the Father's love. Only then could he experience the Father's love, the embrace, the robes, the sandals, the fatted calf, the forgiveness of sins, the celebration. We are also his children. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Perhaps you're here today and you think, maybe I'm striving. I'm striving to get this approval from my Heavenly Father. You know, perhaps what you're doing is you're imposing upon Heavenly Father the relationship you have with your earthly father. Maybe you spent your whole life as a kid trying to get your earthly father's approval by doing the right thing. And we've got to get at that mindset. We need to get rid of that mindset of seeing God like we see our earthly fathers, because they're very different. Listen to what the father says to the older brother in this prodigal son story. My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. He couldn't see it. We've already got it, the inheritance. It's there already. All the heavenly blessings are ours in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is acutely aware of the need for this free gift of God's righteousness, even though from a human perspective, he was a very righteous man. Let's look at what he says to the church at Philippi. Sorry, I've lost my spot. Sorry about this. I think what's happened is I've cut that bit out of my sermon. Yeah, I've cut that bit out and then I'm looking for it and it's actually not there. I'm all right. Let's move on. So what then do we have to do? It says in Romans chapter 6, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are a slave to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. So you've been set free from sin and become slaves of righteousness. This passage tells us that grace is not an excuse for us to keep sinning, but a reason to willingly submit ourselves to be slaves of righteousness. In New Testament times, slaves had no rights. They gave over all their rights, and they willingly submitted to the will of their master. Can we bring ourselves to the point of that kind of allegiance, saying, not my will but yours be done for the sake of righteousness? Now, this is completely giving ourselves over. Romans 12, present your whole bodies as living sacrifices. This is what the worship is holy and acceptable to God. Righteous living should be at the forefront of our minds. We should be asking, what does the word say? What would Jesus do? Holy Spirit, how would you have me respond? The answers to these questions should be the thing that drives us. Not earning favour with God because we have already won favour through Christ. We can't always fix situations, but we can be there for someone in the midst of their pain and grief. Living righteously often means just being available, being a listening ear, being a humble servant without the need for accolades. Sometimes choosing the right path is really hard, especially with dealing with our own or someone else's suffering. Yet through it, we feel the Lord walking the path with us. We feel his rod and his staff comforting us. We trust each moment into the hands of the Lord because we are without answers. We need him to come through for us. Many nights over the past weeks, especially the last few days, I've had to sit with our little five-year-old, the one who calls me Way, as he cries himself to sleep. Over and over he says, I want my mummy. I really miss her. I want my mummy. I really miss her. You try sitting there every night listening to a kid crying himself to sleep, saying that. It breaks your heart. You just want to give them their mummy. You can't. Got to walk in Jesus. This is Jesus suffering with his child. He suffers with this child and through you. Whatever your situation is. In my situation, it's Jesus sitting with that child through me, trying to help him through his pain of not having his mother anymore. He's been with that woman since he's a baby. He's 5 years old. He hasn't seen her for 6 weeks. That's breaking his heart. Righteousness is living righteously. It's patting his back. It's comforting him. It's praying for him. Showing him something of God's love for him. It's not just about doing a bunch of good things. It's who we are. It comes who we are. It's how we live it out. You know, God's put a righteousness inside you if you're a Christian, and he just wants you to live that out. He wants it to come out, that love, that service. He wants that to come out of you. That's what living righteously is. Romans 6:13, offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law but under grace. Sin's no longer our master because we are under grace. Are we living righteously because we're under the law and we have to do stuff? No, but because we're under grace. Under grace means that we're still accepted even when we blow it. Under grace means we're still a son and we're still a daughter of our Heavenly Father. Family at Darlington Christian Fellowship, we are saved by grace. We are made righteous through our faith and we are called to live righteously. May our Lord move in our hearts with these truths. May we walk from here with a desire to seek his face, to take the opportunities that he gives us to demonstrate his kindness. and to bring him glory in all that we do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, that it resonates in our hearts, that you call us to live a life that's different from those in the world, a life that reflects the goodness that you've shown to us through your Son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, as we move from here today, that you'd motivate us to reach out, to touch other lives, to shine your light, to demonstrate your love. Be with us, God, and give us your strength to do your will. And be with this fellowship in all that they do. In the name of Jesus, amen.